crossroads. We're in Luke chapter 11 today, the 14th verse. And it has reference to the passage that we often call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, though Luke does not use that phrase. Both Matthew and Mark's accounts do. So I'm sure you were looking forward to coming to church and hearing a sermon on blasphemy, right? If I'd have been smart, I would have signed this to Dennis last week. Probably knew this was on the agenda, just wanted to see what I was going to do to make a mess of it today. So I have to tell you, it's one of those passages you just kind of always want to go, yeah, maybe we don't need to talk about that one. And maybe when I get done, you'll agree with me, we don't need to talk about that one. I don't know where this will go. But I'm going to read from verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 26 at the present. I hope to get through at least verse 32 and maybe through verse 36, but it depends a little bit, I guess, on how things unfold. I'm going to read from 14 through 26. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, says, I will return to the house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Father, we pray your help as we examine these words together. We obviously are intended to learn, to gain from them. Father, that it frames and shapes our perspective of life and our responsibility as Christians, as believers, to be very careful about how we pay attention to your word and to your ways and to your spirit. I pray that you would give us that wisdom. I pray that you would give us that grace, that help that we need to continue to frame our lives properly in the walk of righteousness, in that walk of peace. So we commit these moments to you and pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, Luke does not use the word blasphemy here, but I'm going to use that as a kind of a central reference point of what I want to talk about this morning. I've said repeatedly as we've made our way through Luke that one of the overarching concepts of the Gospels is that we would see Jesus. We would see the authority, we would see the grace, we would see the strength and the power and the wisdom. We see it manifested, we see it demonstrated in a variety of different ways. Today's passage, probably more than any other we have had to this point, though there have been a few limited reference points, today's passage really kind of focuses in on the human response, the reaction to, or the response to the presence of Jesus and the work that he is doing. And so out of this, what I want us to really pay attention to is that concept of guarding our hearts, that concept of keeping our spirits or our souls, as it were, sensitive to God, sensitive to his work, sensitive to the move and the direction of his spirit. It starts by a simple illustration, and obviously the story of what Jesus did is not the primary point of consideration as Luke looks at this. It simply references him casting a demon out of a man, and that the demon had kept this man mute. And after Jesus casts the demon out, the man is able to speak, and he says the multitudes marvel. But immediately, you have this response, and the responses that Luke notes fall in two different categories. One is to say that he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others simply said, well, perhaps they're right, but maybe we need to see a sign, or a more particular sign that demonstrates or shows exactly who you are. In other words, we don't want these oblique, quote, reference points. We don't want these experiences of your choosing. We want you now to produce a miracle that will satisfy us. And so that really is the framework for the discussion about the concept of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The word blaspheme, if we had another word that it would be similar to for us, it would be the word slander. But blasphemy is used about slander directed at God or slander directed towards holy things, whereas the English word slander is typically used just among people. And the idea is to speak ill of somebody, and typically, because of the pejorative connotation of the word, to speak of them in a negative fashion without it being warranted, or without it being an accurate rendering or an accurate presentation or rendition of what's there. So the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is to speak ill, or to speak badly, or to speak against the activity of the Holy Spirit. And we see it very specifically identified here, because the first group, and more likely than not, this first group would be what we would call the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the scribes, the people who could engage in the academic free-for-all that people often think somehow solves theological issues. They said he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that we have reference to Beelzebub in the Old Testament, in the accounts of the kings. The word basically comes from Beelzebul, Baal being the god that many of the surrounding nations worship, though in the transliteration into Greek and the English we have Beel instead of Baal, but it goes back to Baal. And Zebul means house. So the idea of Baal Zebul is the house of God, or the house of the Lord, the house of the Almighty. So in the derivation of the name, it is a vaunting of a religious belief system higher than the God of creation. So the idea is we're saying Baal is Lord. Baal is God of the house, and that house being the universe or the world that we live in. While it's technically true in some respects because of the fall, it's generally not really true, because you and I both know that God is Lord of all. God is King of all. He is above all. There are some who believe, and this is a little bit more conjecture or assigning beliefs, but that the word Zebub, instead of Beelzebul, the word Zebub is associated with the concept of flies, house flies. You know, you find a dead body, what do you find? You find a lot of flies. So the first presentation is that God's dead. He stinks. He's putrefied. So he's the Lord of the flies. And it's believed that it was applied by the religious figures later to assign a sense of, well, your God is only the God of the flies. And of course, the idea of flies is a little bit like the old saying, have you ever tried herding cats? You can herd sheep, you can't herd cats. They go their own way. Flies don't have a king, they don't have a master, they don't have any organization. It's kind of chaotic. So, that being said, what you see here now is a suggestion by some, perhaps the religious leaders, that what Jesus is doing has nothing to do with God, Jehovah, as they think of him, but that he derives his power from Baal, from the Lord of the house. Or in other words, he's doing this by a spiritual power other than the God they know and the God they serve. Why would they do that? Because they don't want to acknowledge and accept his authority.
Correct.
They don't want to acknowledge that he is who we know to be the Son of God. They don't, because why? If they acknowledge that, then they're accountable to it. So the way we get around this is go, well, yeah, this is some great spiritual power, but this isn't God as we know God. This is one of these sects from the surrounding nations. He does this by the power of Baal. He does this by the power of what we would call a demonic god rather than a holy god. So they're trying to pass off any responsibility to what Jesus has to say, and they're trying to demean or diminish him, so they're slandered. The point of this passage, however, when it talks about blasphemy, is that it's not blasphemy against Jesus as the Son of God, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you all know that when we talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we associate that with the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. Used to be that people tried to identify a specific thing, a specific act or specific action that would be considered blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And certainly what they've done is blasphemy. They've slandered God. They've said what God has done is not, this is not a holy thing. This is an unholy thing. So they have slandered God. They are slandering Jesus. But the point that is made in both the Matthew and Mark accounts where it uses the word blasphemy is that what they are blaspheming at this point is not Jesus but the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, this is my render. This is a Brian Williams book of theology. The reason I think it's so critical in that respect is Jesus came in human form. He came in weakness. He came essentially to be despised. He came essentially to be looked down on as the sacrifice, as the cross. So by coming in human form, the Godhead is veiled by his flesh. So it's not it's not a pure representation, and I mean that only in the sense that it's not the full glory or the full brightness of his image. But what Jesus is doing, the authority by which he operates, is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, who has not brought himself down to that level of humanity, who has not brought him down to the same measure as mankind or manhood. And so by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, they are blaspheming a holy member of the Godhead who has not subjected himself to this kind of shame and embarrassment. And that's why Paul says he subjected himself unto death, even the death of the cross, the most ignoble death they could imagine. He came to do that, Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is not lowered in that way, in that respect. And so this, what he's saying is, people who are blaspheming the Holy Spirit are blaspheming the only thing that can call them to repentance.
Yeah.
It's a little bit like, and this, again, this would be my construction. You've got some clay that's hardened. And the only thing that will fix it is a product that you have to buy at the Brian Williams store of scientific oddities. Nothing else will work. Hot water won't work, gasoline won't work, ethanol won't work, nothing will work but this one product that I have and that I sell. Well, first of all, we know that would be a crock on its face, but nonetheless, that's my theory here. So, now, you've got this hard lump of clay that you need to soften, but you don't want to pay the exorbitant prices that Brian the profiteer is charging for this wonderful product that he has. So you go and try everything else. You try hot water, you try everything you can imagine, you put it in the oven, you do whatever you can think of to do to soften that clay. But you find out that what I said is exactly true. The only thing that will soften that lump of clay is the product that I have. And the idea here is that what these people are doing, and if it is indeed the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they are debunking the only thing that can clarify in their minds, first of all, who Jesus is, secondly, who God the Father is, and thirdly, the only one that can call them or draw them to repentance, that can draw them to salvation. And so you have to come to me, and if you don't accept my product, then you have nothing that works. And basically what God is saying in this passage is, there's only one God, there's only one Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, and he who despises the work of the Holy Spirit of God will not be found in a place of repentance. So basically, the idea is the character of the heart, or the characteristic of the heart, is that they are hardened against the only thing that can bring them salvation or bring them deliverance in that way. And so it's really more an ongoing development or orientation in life. Because I go back to what we always say, if there's anybody who should have believed in Jesus, who is it? The Pharisees. They were the architects of the word. They were the architects of the law. They were the designers. They were the understanders. They were the ones who were the interpreters. They were the ones who were supposed to lay this out so that people could be brought to God. And they didn't do that. They resisted the very spirit by which they professed to operate. And when Jesus does, by the Spirit of God, what they would expect God to do, they say, that's not God, that's Beelzebub. That's not the Holy God, that's some demonic spirit that is there. And Jesus goes, well, that's an interesting proposition, isn't it? He said, every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. I'll go to football, you know. It's not like you guys are Packer fans. I'll go to football. Got a game this afternoon against the LA Rams, the only undefeated team left in the NFL. What would happen if, I don't know who's going to get the ball first after the on the opening kick. What would happen if, after the kickoff has been exchanged, the Rams are on offense and the Packers are on defense, and out from one sideline comes the 11 offensive players from the Rams, and from the other side comes the 11 offensive players from the Packers, and now it's 22-11. And you would go, well, that's not fair. That's not the way it should work. Because the Packers aren't going to try to defeat the Packers. They're trying to defeat the Rams. They're not playing for the other team. They're playing for this team. And so what Jesus is saying is everybody understands a house divided can't stand. Now that says something interesting about the politics of the United States today, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. A house divided can't stand. What we have, if it continues, will truly destroy this nation. It's inevitable. You can't have a house divided because it will not continue. It cannot continue because the forces that should be supporting are undermining. And what Jesus is saying here is those who should be my people, those who are my people by designation, the Jews, those who are my people are not with me, they're against me.
Yeah.
They're not supporting me. They're not supporting the word. They're not supporting the work. They are opposed because it does not fit their scheme or their understanding of the way things are ought to be. And so he says that house is going to be brought to desolation. That house is going to fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? If you say I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, what does that mean? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, what do your sons do to cast them out? Because though we are still, quote, Old Testament here, the Jews did have people who performed exorcisms.
Yeah.
And so he's saying, now you've got a dilemma of your own making.
Yeah.
Because you profess that what I've done is by Beelzebub, and yet your sons, meaning your people, not your sons necessarily in the strict sense of the word, but your sons or those among you also cast out spirits. How do they do it? The point is, there's only one way to cast out demonic spirits, and that's through the Spirit of God. It's the only way. The only thing that can bring deliverance to a fallen person, to a person who is under the influence of demon or demon-possessed, the only deliverance is God.
Amen.
The only deliverance.
Amen.
That demon will not leave by any other name, by any other authority, by any other power.
Amen.
Because the devil will not undermine his own work. He's not that stupid. But the theologians, they can be that stupid. They can be that stupid. So the point is, be careful who you listen to, number one. Number two, make sure your heart is always open to God, always open to the work of the Spirit. And that's what he says. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, and I think it's Matthew, I don't know if I checked, well, one of them does not use the phrase the finger of God, it says simply by the Spirit of God. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, what do you know? You know that the kingdom of God has now come to this planet, has come to this place, and God has taken authority over these demonic forces. And when he says go, what happens? They have to go. They can't debate. They have to go. They try to bargain. We've seen that already. They're like, hey, don't cast us out there. We want to go over here. We, you know, cast us into that herd of pigs over there, whatever. But they have no authority to resist. They can only try to find a little a deal that they think makes it a little better for them. But the point is, the kingdom of God has come. And here's the crux of the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, when the kingdom of God is right there looking you in the face, and you deny it because of unbelief, you have no hope of being saved because you have denied the only thing that can call you salvation. You have denied the only Spirit that can make you to know the living God. And their heart will not be moved no matter what they say. And that's why the second group said, well, maybe you should show us another miracle, as though there were a miracle more to their liking that would move them. We all know what happens. They keep moving the goalposts. Well, that was good. That was really good. But man, that's not quite enough. Why? Because the point isn't people who don't believe. The point is unbelief.
Yeah.
Unbelief is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. To not believe the Word of God is blasphemy. To not obey it, to not incorporate it, is to undermine it. And Jesus goes there exactly in this discussion. He says, if you've got a strong man who's guarding his house, guarding his palace, whatever he lives, his goods are in peace because he's prepared, he's armed, he's ready, he's for action. The only way he's going to be defeated is what? Is by somebody stronger coming. If a stronger than he comes and overcomes him, he takes from him his armor, he takes from him all of his possessions, he divides his spoil, and he says this, he who is not with me is against me. Everybody who is not on my side is my enemy. People are like, well, I'm not anti-religion, I'm just a religious. I don't believe in any religion. The Bible says there's no room for that. The Book of Revelation has the same concept. He says, I wish you were cold or hot, because if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. There is no lukewarm with God. You're either in the boat and on the program, or you're against it. If you are not in the boat, if you're neutral, you're not neutral. You're opposed to God. There is no opposition to God. That's what the Bible means when it says you're born in sin. There's no neutral. I don't have to grow up and make my decision to be a sinner. I'm born that way. I is one.
Amen.
And the only thing that will bring that deliverance is to know the voice of God, to hear the word of the Lord, to see the miracle and go, only God can do that, and only God would do that. The devil's not going to cast out the devil, because that glorifies God, not him. The devil wants control. He wants authority. He wants power, but it's all by usurpation. He doesn't get it by any virtuous means, because he can't get there by virtuous means. He can only get there in any other way. And so Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. So if you're not actively engaged in the work of God, you are scattering what God is trying to collect, what God is trying to get. In other words, you're in the way. You know, the old saying is, if you're not going, you're not coming, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're just in the way. But that's the point. If you're not living for God, you're in the way. You're not actively advancing the kingdom. You are being a hindrance to the kingdom and a hindrance to those around you who otherwise would want to know or perhaps would be open to such a witness. And then he makes a point that's even more scary, I guess. If an unclean spirit is cast out of a man, he goes through the dry places. In other words, he goes through the uninhabited spirit world, so to speak, looking for a place to rest. And if he doesn't find any, he says, I think I'll go back and check where I came from. And he says, he comes and he finds the house swept and put in order. That means the spirit was cast out. The house has been cleaned up. But he says, if the house is still empty, quote, neutral, what's he going to do? He's not only going to come back and take up lodging there, he's going to go find seven other spirits to join him, because the strong man thinks with more strength we can resist God. The strong man thinks with more power we can abide, we can get where we want to go. But the point is, if God has come to you and cleaned up your life, if he's cast a demon out of you, he's brought his word to bear, but then you don't take the active steps to follow with God, that demon will return because you have no power to resist his work. You have no power to stop what he wants to do. And the end is seven times worse than it was in the beginning. What's the point? The point is for us as Christians to be aligned or attuned to what God is doing in our world, to recognize the agency of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' name can be impugned because that's why he came. He came to suffer that ignoble death. He came to be the one who brings himself down to the level of man. But when we have accepted Christ as Savior, what do we have? Then we have the Holy Spirit. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. People are like, well, I want to be a Christian, and but I don't want any of the stuff that goes with that. You know, I don't want all of these other things. They're uncomfortable for me. They want to be in, but they want to be neutral. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live for God. And those are the lukewarm people, and the Bible says God will not accept a lukewarm heart. And so the whole idea is we need to be on board, in tune, and aggressively following the will and the purpose of God. We may not know what he's going to do. We may not know how he's going to do it. But the people who know the voice of God are going to be on board. They're going to get with the program and follow and serve God the way he wants his people to follow and serve him. And those are the people that he blesses. It was in the psalm that I read at the beginning. Even though the world is arrayed against the kingdom, the world is arrayed against the righteous, God is there with his people to walk with them. And even that disclaiming of the world does not stop the blessing and the favor of God from associating or accreting or adding to the course and the conduct of our life. So what's it about? It's about walking by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. There's no in the door and then cruise control. There's no I got the ball rolling and it's all downhill from here. There's the everyday slog of faith. And faith is, for as glorious as it is, most days it's not all that glorious. And yet it is, because the product of faith is glorious.
Amen.
But faith is about living every day in the nitty-gritty. Living every day in the workforce. You know, you always used to talk in my day about putting on your work clothes. And then you had your Sunday go to meeting clothes. You went dressed up to go to church, everything else you put on because you knew work was coming. I'm going out to the field, you know, my mom would be like, you think you ought to wear that? That's one of your better pair of blue jeans. Maybe you ought to put on some old stuff. Yeah, you know, you got a point. What's the point? The point is, when you know you're going to work, you know you're going to go through some battles. You're going to get a little grubby. You're going to get a little dirty. But if you're tuned to the Spirit of God, when he comes and he engages in a dynamic way in the world, we rejoice and we glory in God. We glorify his name. These people, when presented with demonstration of the authority of God over demonic power, would only look for a way to subvert what he was trying to do. And the danger for that in many ways grows the longer you're a Christian. Because for many of us, the longer we're a Christian, the less we believe in the supernatural. We understand it in an abstract way, but we don't really engage. We get comfortable. And you know, we're all guilty of that. We get in that place where it's like, oh, man, life's pretty good. I'm pretty happy with the way things are going. But the point is we have to hold fast to the dynamic of the Spirit because that's what differentiates the believer from the rest of the world. And obviously, I'm not going to get any further than that, so I'm going to quit at that point in time. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus. Father, how grateful we are for your love. None of us in this room would survive religious endeavor without your presence, without your power, without your forgiveness. God, the danger for us is that the things that are holy, that are sacred, can become very mundane and very ordinary. And that's exactly how the Pharisees got where they were. They took the Word of God, the most beautiful, dynamic presentation of truth the world will ever know, and had made it a very common, profane thing. God, we need what only you can provide. We need grace that only comes from the throne. And Father, we can only get it by the agency of your Spirit in our lives. So I pray that you would help us to maintain a sense of childlike faith, mm-hmm. a simplicity to know that when God says it, it's true. When God says he'll do it, he'll do it. And when he says I can trust him, I can trust him. God, we don't have to have answers to all of the big, broad theological issues. We have to follow you as you lead us and guide us. We have to follow your word. So, Father, I pray day by day, your word and your Spirit would be that two-edged sword in our lives, that your truth and your power will propel us beyond the ordinary realm of the earth, and that we will begin to see the glory and the majesty of the kingdom of God. We'll see the authority and the power of your word and your grace in our lives and in the lives of those around us. That we would be that force at work in the world that is representation of the kingdom of God. The finger of God has come to this world. The prince of this world has been judged. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and his name reigns supreme. Father, we glorify you. We pray for your gracious help day by day as we endeavor to follow you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.